You would look with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, to chapter 13. Book of Zechariah, and in chapter 13, I'd like for us to read two verses, verses 6 and verse 7 this evening. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Our message, Lord willing, will come from verse 7. And we've entitled the message, The Awakened Sword. The Awakened Sword. But before we look at verse 7, we surely do not want to neglect verse 6, what is said here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. These wounds that are spoken of here concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ were put there by men. The enemies of God and God's truth and the enemies of God's Christ hated Jesus, hated God and the things of God to the extent that they mutilated the human body of Jesus Christ to such an extreme that it would hardly be recognized. And then they killed him. Such hate that if you want to get a picture of pure sin, just look at how men treated the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 52, the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 52, and read verse 14. Isaiah 52, and reading in verse 14. It says, and as many were astoned at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, that's no exaggeration. Again, as I've said many times, there are no exaggeration. God does not exaggerate. His visage, his appearance, his bodily form, and the form is mentioned there in the same verse, was so marred, and that word means disfigured. Disfigured, that it was more than any man. Now I'll mention this as I look back to our text. This same man, Christ Jesus, is even now in the very presence of God as a lamb who had been slain. Following his resurrection, he directed men to view those wounds in his body. He would tell them, behold, my hands and my feet. And that same man, Christ Jesus, with those same wounds, ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of God. Back in Zechariah 13 and in verse 6, and one shall say, what are these wounds in thy hands? As if there was an exclamation or they were surprised at this one in glory, in heaven, in the presence of God, having these wounds in his hands. The response to the question, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. As I said, our message will come from verse 7, but I could not overlook verse 6. In verse 7, the scripture says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now, there can be no mistake that the one that is spoken of here being smitten is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one for whom this sword will be awakened and will smite is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great things about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry was he applied Old Testament scriptures to himself. He gave us interpretation of the scripture. Keep this in mind in Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 7. And just look with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew and in chapter 26, immediately after the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room, in verse 30, immediately after they had sung this hymn and went out unto the Mount of Olives, verse 31 says, Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So again, there's no debate or discussion about who this is in Zechariah in chapter 13 and in verse 7. This verse in Zechariah is a prophetic verse. It's speaking of things that were not yet, but soon would be. And in this prophetic verse of Scripture, there is an order or a directive containing two parts. There's two parts to the order and the direction or directive in verse 7. One is, "Awake, O sword." The second one is, "Smite the shepherd." Now, these orders come from God Himself. God the Father is the one that says, "Awake, O sword." God the Father is the one that says, "Smite the shepherd." The sword, "Awake, O sword." The sword, the word sword and a sword is used in the scripture. If you'll be turning to Romans in chapter 13, it's used in the scripture as a symbol of judicial power. It's what the sword symbolizes, judicial power in executing judgment and justice. In Romans and in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." This sword is a symbol of judicial judgment and justice, never to be carried in vain. It's made to be used. It's made to be used in the proper order. Now, as God has ordained this judicial sword in the regulating of human affairs among men, even so, the sword of divine justice in our text will execute judgment. It will execute judgment. Back in our reading again in the book of Zechariah, the first order that comes from God is, "Awake, O sword." Sounds like maybe strange language, but it has some symbolism in it. It's as if the sword had been asleep. You do not wake up something that has not been asleep. And it's as if this sword of divine justice had been asleep. Many years had passed since sin came into this world by one man. And this sin must be paid for. For this sin, satisfaction to divine justice must be made. But generation after generation after generation, the sword appeared to be asleep. Many years had gone by as the prophets of God did foretell of the coming one who would bear the sins of many and endure their pain, their agony, their suffering in their stead. But it had not yet happened. Again, it was as if the sword was asleep. But now, the hour had come. Even as with the birth of Christ, it is so now, the fullness of time had come. So the divine order goes forth in verse 7, "Awake, O sword." It's time to go to work. It's time to be used. "Awake, O sword." You remember that in the garden that Peter did draw his sword in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword up. Put it up." But now God awakens his sword. It's now time for justice and judgment, the judgment of sin. Notice the second directive in verse 7. And it seems strange unless you really understand the biblical doctrine of substitution. The directive from God is, "Smite the shepherd." Smite the shepherd. Now I want us to notice first for a few moments how God describes the shepherd. In verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." He refers to the shepherd as my shepherd. We normally think of Jesus as our shepherd, and so he is. But in our text, God says he's my shepherd. The one that the sword is going to smite is my shepherd. And I'm fully convinced that in order for Jesus to be our shepherd, he must first be God's shepherd. God's shepherd. If you look back to Isaiah again, this time to chapter 42. Isaiah, and in chapter 42, I just want to mention this, reading verses 1 through verse 4 of Isaiah 42. God said, "Behold my servant." Now he's speaking here about his shepherd. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for him. Jesus, chosen of God, the Son of God, chosen by God the Father. Remember, the scripture speaks of him as being chosen of God and precious, and so he is. Ordained of God, sent by God the Father as the shepherd of the Lord's sheep. In our text, God says, "This is my shepherd." My shepherd. Notice in our text a further description of this one in Zechariah 13 and in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And here's some strange language to some if they do not understand the dual nature of Christ. Notice what it says. Against the man that is my fellow. Against the man that is my fellow. Now that word fellow that's used there means my associate, my companion, and more so it means my equal. My fellow is what is spoken of here. My equal. My companion. You remember in John chapter 10 and in verse 30 that Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And they're not one person, but they are one in deity. They're one in glory. They're one in majesty. They're one in purpose and will and design. They're one. I could not help but think, and I'll read it again in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now God said he's my fellow, my companion, my associate, but also my equal, and the Word was God. The one that was with God is God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice a scripture in the book of Proverbs, if you would. It's found in Proverbs and in chapter 8. And these are, again, messianic words written by the psalmist. But it's as if it's Jesus Christ himself speaking. In Proverbs and in chapter 8 and in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I was with him. In our text in Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 7, again, you have the dual nature of Christ set forth here in the Old Testament. He is the man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. But he's God's fellow. He's God's equal. The sword of divine justice will be directed at this one. I think sometimes it's hard for us to really grasp this teaching in the scripture, that he is God, a very God. But he could not be any more man than he is now man. He is the man, but one that is equal with God. The God-man. The God-man. And in our text, the order from God the Father is, "Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd." Smite this one who is my fellow. Now surely we understand that the sword in verse 7 is not a Roman sword that was used against Jesus even to pierce his side. This is a sword far above that. No sword of man could possibly execute the justice and the judgment of this sword in our text. This is the sword of God's justice. The sword of justice. When you look at verse 7, and I'd encourage you to read it carefully. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now, keep that in mind, if you would, and go with me to Matthew chapter 26 again, and let's read that a little more carefully than we may have a little bit earlier. In Matthew and in chapter 26, reading again verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written," notice this, "I will smite the shepherd." Jesus gives us an interpretation here of what's recorded in Zechariah 13 and in verse 7. In our text in Zechariah 13:7, it is simply, "Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd." And Jesus informs us here that this is God himself saying, "I will smite the shepherd. I will smite the shepherd." The book of Isaiah, and in chapter 53, we're familiar with this great passage of scripture. It's the gospel set forth in Isaiah 53. But notice what's written in chapter 53. In verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." When Jesus did bear our sins in his own body on the tree, when the one who knew no sin became sin for us, the sword of divine justice was awakened and received the order, "Smite the shepherd." He was truly smitten of God. Smitten of God. I'm going to read you verse 10 again. This is what pleased the Lord. When you read that it pleased the Lord, understand it as complete satisfaction. Here's where the satisfaction did come from. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the offended party, God. All sin is against God. It was the offended party that executed judgment and due justice and judgment against our substitute, our surety. What he suffered at the hands of God was what was due unto us. When we read in our text about the sower smiting the shepherd, there are things there that's far beyond us. I'm thankful that we will never know what Jesus endured for us. We'll certainly never know by experience. Because if he experienced it for us, he took it away from us. But he did endure what was due unto us. Justice is going to smite those that offend God in sin. Those who have transgressed the law of God. But by the grace of God, the mercy of God, he provided a substitute, one to take our place. And now, rather than the sword being directed at you and I, it was directed at the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who said, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And there's more to that than simply physical death. He endured far more than is written in the scripture. During that time at Golgotha, men were able to see, and the account is written in the scripture over and over, about what men did to Jesus Christ. But when it was time to fully drink that cup of the wrath of God, God just blacked everything out. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness. I don't know what all went on during that 3 hours of darkness. I know very little about what went on during that 3 hours of darkness. But I do know this, and I'm thankful for this. I know when that 3 hours of darkness was over, Jesus said, it's done, it's finished, it's over, it's over. One of the great miracles of God is that Jesus Christ could endure for all of his people during that brief period of time, the 3 hours of darkness, what was due unto us for eternity. Again, that's just so far beyond us. But God was satisfied. Jesus is our substitute, our surety. And this satisfaction that I'm speaking of could only be accomplished by the one that is mentioned in our text. And I'm going to look at it again. Zechariah 13 and then verse 7. It had to be a man because he's paying the wages of sin for man. He had to be one of us. Angels could not do this. No one of any other species could do this. It had to be a man. But no mortal mere man could do this. No one else could do this. It had to be the God-man. It is the man that God said is my fellow. The one that is my fellow. Now, in verse 7, again, there's just so much here. I don't know, and we can only speak with human language, but I don't know what was going through the mind of God when he said, awake, O sword, it's time to smite the shepherd. knowing that shepherd was his beloved son. But we're told in the book of Romans that God spared not his own son. That's justice. For he is our substitute. He was taking our place. God would not spare him as he did bear our sins. I don't have time to go through all of this verse in verse 7. But I do want to mention what is stated here at the latter part of this. Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. And the sheep shall be scattered. Now, we know that they were in reference to the disciples of the Lord. It would not be long after that reading in Matthew 26 where Jesus referred to this when all the disciples would flee. They would just forsake him and flee. One would even deny. And there's much in the scripture about the scattering of the sheep. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 7. God said there, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That may sound strange in this context about smiting the shepherd, the divine justice, the sword of God, smiting the man who is equal with God. And then God said, I'll turn mine hand upon the little ones. Well, who are these little ones? Who are these little ones? Would they not be all the children of God? All of those whom Jesus did die? All of those that the Father had given unto him in divine election? And this turning of the hand here is not a turning in wrath or in penal justice. Because the shepherd is smitten, God turns his hand upon these little ones in mercy and in grace. The hand of God will not smite us in this justice as it did the Lord's shepherd. That would be a miscarriage of justice. If God were to direct this sword against you and I, it would be the greatest miscarriage of justice that could ever occur. If he punished one for whom Jesus Christ died in this penalty of sin, then God has destroyed his justice. It would be very unjust to punish the surety and the substitute, and then turn around and punish the one for whom he was a substitute. God is not so unjust. But the same hand that wields the sword of divine justice is the same hand that deals with you and I in loving kindness and in grace and in mercy. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 10, if you would. In John and in chapter 10, this hand that is turned to us, and is turned to us in this manner as a result of what Jesus did. Or I could phrase it differently, because of what God the Father did to Jesus, as Jesus suffered in our place. In John chapter 10 and in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This hand of God, the hand of the Father, mentioned here in verse 29, is the greatest place of security you could ever imagine. And he's turned his hand against the little ones. He's turned that hand to them. The same hand that did smite the shepherd, as Jesus interpreted our text. God said, I will smite the shepherd. That same hand turned to the little ones is our place of safety and security. Our text in Zechariah chapter 13 is filled with more than I think mortal minds can really absorb. When you think of the Father and the beloved Son, but in the covenant arrangement, the Son becomes the shepherd. The one that was equal, God's fellow, became obedient unto the Father. The one, as we read in John chapter 1, who was with God and was God, became man. He became this man in Zechariah 13 and in verse 7. Designated here, the man. The man. Never been a man like this man before. Never been a man that it could be said of him that he is God's fellow, God's associate, God's companion, God's equal. You want to know the height and the depth of sin, the greatness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Here's what it required for God to be satisfied. Here's what it required for divine justice to be satisfied. It took this man, this God man, to be smitten of God by the divine sword of justice. That, again, God did not spare his Son, but gave him up for us. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Now I know that God does not have emotions as we do. But think of the just human emotion, and it's a poor comparison. Think of the human emotion that would be involved if a human man would say to the sword, smite my son. I cannot imagine what was going on here. But I love the promise in the latter part of the verse. I will turn mine hand upon the little one. What Jesus did, being smitten of God, was efficient and sufficient. It was effectual with eternal results. And you and I are safe in the hands of his Father. Brother Royce, if you'll come and lead us.